I hope you'll open your Bible to Genesis 15. Way back in December of last year, we're approaching December, of course, I made a choice after devoting a whole year of preaching through Philippians and then another whole year of preaching on loving Jesus and reaching people, I would do something a little different, and that is, in 2016, I would try to preach 4 or 5 shorter sermon series. So I am somewhat boastful this morning in announcing that this is the 5th series, and I have achieved my goal, and that probably matters to no one except me. So, but I want to finish out the year before we move into Christmas, maybe spilling a little bit over into next year, nobody's perfect, to think about the great stories of the Bible, especially some of the Old Testament stories. And so I'm loosely titling our thinking over the next couple of months, Seeing God in Biblical Stories, what it means to look at the page of Holy Scripture and not necessarily discern a moral or a warning or a command as necessary as those discernments are to us as people, but to ask the first and most necessary of questions, what do I see about God that is here that will shape my thinking and will significantly impact how I am to live in this world for God, by His Word, for His purposes, and for His pleasure and praise. And so let's think about coming face to face with God, so to speak, in these Old Testament stories and a few in the New Testament as well. Seeing God in Biblical Stories. And today, I'm asking you to think through with me what is, without a doubt, and has been for 20 years, my favorite story in the Bible. Again, that probably only matters to me. But I love this story, and every now and then, I enjoy preaching from it. Actually, it is a story that deserves 3 or 4 sermons, but we will look at it in one message only. And I'm here to tell you that it is about the faithfulness of God, our promise-making, promise-keeping Lord, our God who is faithful. Let's begin with a definition. Faithfulness is part of the perfection of God's character. It means that God is totally dependent. He is immutable, unchanging in His trustworthiness. There is in the essence of God, and that's a word that we use to define what makes God God, the core of His being, the essence of His divine personhood. There is in the essence of God a consistency or a constancy that makes Him utterly reliable. Hudson Taylor once said, "There is a living God. He has spoken in the Bible. He means what He says, and He will do all that He has promised." And after punctuating the fact that this God is faithful so that He always keeps His promise, Hudson Taylor says, "So, believer, hold on to the faithfulness of God." And the reason is because God can never be or speak or act in a manner that is contrary to His character. His character is holy. He is sovereign. He is one who has no variation or shifting shadows, meaning He never changes. So God can never be or speak or act in a manner that is inconsistent with who He is as God. He is, in a word, faithful. Another way to put it is that throughout the Bible, God enters into various covenants, and God never enters into a covenant that He does not make good, that He fails to fulfill. Still another way to state the truth, God never alters a promise that His lips have uttered. In fact, that's a verse, Psalm 89, verse 34. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips, or as the NIV reads, I will never alter a promise my lips have uttered. He never forgets, He never forsakes, He never fails to keep His promises. For this simple reason, God may be safely relied upon. He is faithful. No person in no circumstance has ever trusted God in vain. He is unchanging in His trustworthiness. Listen to A.W. Tozer. Every thought that God thinks, every word that God speaks, every act of God must accord with His faithfulness. God will never be faithless. God must be true to Himself, and when God makes a promise, He must keep that promise. He will remain faithful because He cannot change. He is perfectly faithful because God is never partly anything. Now listen to this. You can be sure, Tozer writes, you can be sure that God is always faithful. But that sentence is just the problem. We're not always sure. God's faithfulness is not at risk. It's not in jeopardy. But there are situations and circumstances and experiences and promises that God has made that from time to time we find ourselves second-guessing our confidence in the veracity of God's character. We're not so sure that God is always faithful. And the number one example of that truth is the father of our faith, so far as the Old Testament is concerned, Abram or Abraham himself. In this chapter, he is struggling to believe God's promises, to depend on God to be faithful to him. Let's see it in the longer sections of the story. In verses 1 through 6, we read, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he, that is the Lord, brought Abram outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to Abram as righteousness. And you read those verses, and it's like jumping into the middle of a narrative. Because it is. There's no way to understand Abram's struggle of faith unless you remember that many years earlier, though stretching back only a few chapters to the 12th of Genesis, do we understand the context. Where in that place, Abram is a pagan. He's a worshiper of false deities. He knows not the grace and kindness of the one true God until while he's dwelling in Ur of the Chaldeans, the Lord speaks to Abram and sovereignly and graciously calls him unto himself, and he makes promises to Abram. And if you carefully read the 12th chapter on your own time, he basically says, Abram, I am going to give you an heir, a son, from your marriage with Sarah. And through your son, I am going to bless you and make your name great. And Abram, all the families of the whole world will be blessed. Abram had no idea the significance and weight of that promise, because Galatians says that those who believe in Jesus are heirs according to the promise God gave Abram. And not only that, Abram, I am going to give you a land. And of course, he is referring to the land of Canaan. So you're going to get a people, and you're going to get a land. And 1 year passes, and 2 years passes, and several decades passes, and they're getting older and beyond the years of having children. And Abram one day is caught up in a vision with God, and God says, Abram, I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. I'm going to keep my promises. I'm going to reward you. And Abram says respectfully, oh, yeah? The only heir I see is someone who wasn't born from my marriage. It's Eliezer of Damascus. He gets everything. So much for your promises, Lord. He is struggling because the time is long, and God is not always operative on our timetable when it comes to keeping his promises. Now, is he? And so God lovingly and graciously says to Abram, it won't be Eliezer. I'm going to give you a son, Abram. And God is renewing his promise to Abram. He's reminding him. It's so wonderful to see it here. The word of the Lord came to Abram, and God is saying, I'll keep my promise. And then he gives him some visual encouragement. Abram, look up, it's a night vision. Start counting the stars. You can't count them. You can't count them. So shall your descendants be. And verse 6, Abram believed God. Or in the words of Hudson Taylor, he was holding on to the faithfulness of God. Yes, God will keep his word. And God counted that as righteousness for Abram. Just in passing, let me tell you that that verse is repeated 4 times in the New Testament as a reminder that we do not gain God's favor or approval or a state of justification, being right in the sight of God, by our achievements or by our works, but by believing the gospel. Abram believed, and God says, and so you're in a right relationship with me. And you think, sermon over. He was questioning the faithfulness of God. God assures him of the veracity of his character and the authority and trustworthiness of his word. He believes. The only problem is you have verse 7. Where God continues the conversation. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land. But Abram said, Oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Wow. Just a second or two ago, he was believing God. Now the Lord reminds him of the second aspect of his promise. And, oh, Abram, not only am I going to give you a son, I'm going to give you the land. Don't forget about the land. And Abram says, how can I know? How can I be sure? Don't misunderstand. Abram's faith is real. But it is also a faith that is mixed with uncertainty. He is paralyzed by the thought that because it's taking so long, there's so many inhabitants in the land, how can God do it? Will he keep his promises? And I think if every one of us were to look down in our hearts when it comes to God's promises, sometimes we have a similar struggle, don't we? You remember the man who brings his demoniac son, his son possessed by a demon, who is harming his son and disrupting the community? And he has heard that Jesus cast out demons. And so he brings his son to Jesus, and Jesus speaks to him with authority and compassion. And Jesus says to this man, to this father, all things are possible to those who believe. But that's just the rub. And the man looks at Jesus and he says, I believe. Is that all he says? No. Help my unbelief. Mixed into my very real faith is a weakness. I feel sometimes like I only have a scrap of faith, just a little bit of faith, what Jesus elsewhere called a mustard seed size faith. And that must be the emotional turmoil that Abraham is working through. Now, God at this moment could have said, didn't I just tell you I'd give you the land? Didn't I just tell you to look at the stars and count them? Can you ever list a time when I ever violated a covenant or altered a promise my lips have uttered? Abram, do I speak with a forked tongue? You are trying my patience, Abram. God never talks like that. Instead, he is ready to bolster his wavering confidence in his character and in his promises. But he does so in a way that is strange, so strange, and a bit gross and yucky too, to the modern ear. Look at verse 12. Excuse me, at verse 9. He said to him, this is God speaking to Abram, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he, Abram, brought him all these, and he cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half, but they were dead. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. God says to Abram, go get these animals. And he needs no explanation. Abram gets it, and it's not hard to visualize what happens here. I'll be kind. He hacks the animals in half. They are sacrificed. He takes the halves, or the pieces of the animals, and lays them opposite each other. Not a pretty picture. So you've got these three animals, they're cut in half, they're laid opposite of each other, the birds are too small to cut, so they are killed and opposite. And so between this bloody sacrifice is a path that is in the middle. You see that? That is really important to the story. Hold that visual in your mind. of this path here. Verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain." You feel uncertain. You are questioning my faithfulness. Abram, know this. How wonderful God is to come. Know this. Know for certain that your offspring will sojourn in a land that is not their own, it is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you will live long and die in peace. So in this vision, caught in the darkness, in a dream inside the vision, as it were, God says, Abram, your descendants are going to get this land. Let me give you the history. For four generations, your descendants won't live in Cana. They will live elsewhere, and they will be slaves, and they will be servants, but then I will bring them out by my mighty power, and they'll have great possession, and they will return to this land. There is a sense in which God is foretelling the books of Exodus and Joshua. That's his plan. And God is sovereign, which means he possesses the power and the will to fulfill his promises how and when he wants to. And God doesn't keep the yucky stuff from us. Your descendants will be afflicted. The godly in Christ Jesus will endure affliction. The faithfulness of God does not mean the absence of suffering for God or difficulty or heartache. Abram, I want you to understand, your people are going to get the land. But what does this have to do with the faithfulness of God, really? If you want to, you can shout amen when I read verses 17 and 18. I always do. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. Amen? That's the gospel, by the way. These yucky pieces are here. These animals have been cut asunder. And this smoking firepot and flaming torch passes between the pieces of these animals. What is going on? The verse continues. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offsprings I give this land." And then he lists the boundaries and the borders of the land. So this smoking fire pot and flaming torch moves through the pieces, and God is making a covenant with Abram. Here's why this story matters. In the scriptures of the Old Testament, covenants were ratified by a blood sacrifice. Make no mistake about it. By the cutting of animals and creating a path with the pieces. And the parties who wanted to enter into a covenant with each other, if you wanted to enter into a covenant with another, no lawyer to sign a contract, an animal was cut asunder, and you stood between its pieces, and you swore your promises and the stipulations of your covenant to each other, and by standing between the pieces of that animal, you are saying to the other person, I swear I will keep my word. If I don't keep my word, may I become like this animal. May I get the curse of the covenant. May the curse and judgment of the covenant fall on me. May the end of me be like these animals if I fail to keep my word. And just so you'll know, I'm not making that up. There is a rather complex story in the 34th chapter of Jeremiah where these men cut an animal to pieces, enter into the middle of it, make certain promises to God, and they don't keep their promises. Very unwise. So that in Jeremiah 34, verse 18, we read, and the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. You see? I know this is Old Testament ritual. They didn't keep my word. They didn't keep their word. They stood there. They made their promises. I, God, will cause the curse of the judge of the covenant to fall upon them in judgment, and I will make them like these animals. The judge of all the earth renders righteous verdicts. Don't worry, we get to the cross. What's happening here? This smoking fire pot and blazing torch passing between these animals is what we call a theophany, a visible manifestation of the all-glorious presence of God Himself. It happens frequently in the Old Testament. God speaks to Moses through a burning bush. A cloud of fire and smoke covers Mount Sinai as God gives the law. A pillar of fire leads the people of Israel through the wilderness during the night hours. It is a visible manifestation of the presence of God Himself. And God is passing through the pieces by Himself. All alone. And He is saying to Abram, can I say it respectfully? Abram, I am God. And I swear to God, I won't violate my covenant. Unless you think that language is too strong. In Hebrews 6, we read, for when God made a promise to Abram, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. He swore on the integrity of his own inexhaustible, faithful being. Abram, I will keep my word. Essentially, God is saying, may my immutable essence suffer mutation. May my infinite being be fragmented. May my immortal essence suffer mortality. May the impossible become possible if I lie. Essentially, he is saying, Abram, I can't cease to exist as God. I can't lie. I must keep my promise. It is no more possible for God to commit an act of unfaithfulness than it is for his eternal and unchanging being to be cut asunder and cease to exist. God is faithful. And it's no big jump to remember that on the night before he was crucified, as the Lord Jesus is sitting at a table with his disciples, he holds a cup up in the air. You remember what he says? "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my what? In my blood." Because covenants are ratified with blood sacrifice. And the new covenant was ratified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. God did not break the stipulations of the covenant. We sinned against his law. And in the book of Galatians, we're told that Christ became the curse for us, the cut asunder sacrifice, the blood of the new covenant to redeem people forever. You want to know how you can know God will keep his promise? Look at the cross. One Old Testament scholar, Ralph Davis, writes, "You can almost see in Genesis 15 the nail-scarred hands of the covenant God. That's how deep his commitment goes." Just think for a moment about all the promises God has ever made to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. The promise of guidance. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask of the Lord and he'll give it wisdom. Temptation. No temptation has overtaken you. God is faithful to provide a way of escape. Answered prayer. Seek and you shall find. Ask and you shall be given. Knock and the door shall be open. That he will bring good out of the evil that you face. And we know that God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. The promise that he will never fail you and forsake you in troubling times. There are so many promises. His faithfulness is always on the line. And when we waver and when we question, we look to the cross. Abraham could only look back and see the sacrifice of animals. We look at the new covenant blood of Jesus and we say, that's how I know. If God will do that for me, he will be faithful in all lesser things. Consider one verse, Romans 8, verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son will graciously give us all things." Can you say that in your mind? He who did not spare his own son, if he would do that, he will graciously provide what he's promised. The cross is our everlasting guarantee that God is faithful. And much of our living every day ought to be looking at the cross. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, the old story sounds strange to us, odd, disconnected from modern day. The Humane Society would come a-looking for us until we realize that it takes us all the way to the cross where we sing, "The Prince of Glory died. The High King of Heaven becomes the sacrifice and makes covenant with us by his blood so that we can say all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen to the glory of God. And so when friends fail us, when circumstances overwhelm us, when Satan assaults us, when things don't go the way we think they should, when fear overwhelms, you keep your promises to help and be with and sustain your people, to be our shield and defense and ever-present help in time of need. And should we ever doubt it, we look to the cross that is forever your holy vow to us. I will save you and I will keep my promises to you. Help us to embrace that holy vow with humble love and total dependence and sweet adoration. We pray in your name. Amen.